All right.
Well, this morning we're going to keep continuing on with our study. We're almost at the end of our study. So it's just this week and then next week. And next week we'll end God at Work, the little book that we've been going through dealing with calling and vocation and whatnot. So today will be the ethics of vocation, and then Arnie's going to close us. And then we're going to go into a little summer series called Behold Your God. And it should be a good little time that we'll take through that for the next 2 months or so. All right. So we'll just do a quick review, just kind of pulling in from the last couple of weeks. So we looked at some of the different callings, right? What does it mean, you know, not only as a Christian, but as a churchman, you know, as a citizen, within the family, within work, and just some of the different ways that the Lord has placed different callings on our lives. And so now we're starting to hop back out of those specifics and now thinking more generally. And so this morning, our subject is on the ethics of vocation. So on your notes, you'll see that Dr. Veith, he starts here with the doctrine of vocation. On your notes, is not just a teaching about the value of work. It comprises a theology of the Christian life. How are Christians to live in the world? What does a faithful Christian life look like as faith bears fruit in works? It is more than just being nice, and it is even more than doing the momentary heroic deeds of self-denial or of helping people. The life of vocation is comprehensive and day by day, involving almost every facet of our lives, the whole texture of relationships, responsibilities, and focuses of attention that take up nearly every moment of our lives. He goes on and says, good works, for the most part, are done in vocation. Sin, too, takes place in vocation, in the myriad ways we violate our callings. Approaching moral issues from the perspective of vocation can illuminate why certain actions are right or wrong. The vocational angle can also help us understand what our duties are in various jobs and social roles, and, just as important, what the limits and boundaries are and what we are called to do. It also illuminates what we are not called to do. Now, I think that's kind of like a helpful little introduction in thinking about the ethics, and specifically how a lot of our responsibilities or failures in those responsibilities takes place in these different relationships, right? The different one another's, right? And the way it's expressed in some of our different callings. Now, so he starts with the question, how are Christians to live in the world? What does a faithful Christian life look like that bears fruit? So kind of with that and thinking about vocations, I'll ask, and we can have some discussion, what does it mean to be faithful in your different callings? What does that mean? What does that look like to be faithful in your different callings? I know it's early. I know putting a question out before 9:30 can be dangerous. But what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that look like to be faithful in your different callings?
I can say, I think it's just one is starting with the recognition that you are in a vocation in a calling.
And, yes.
The different ways, right? There's a church, a professional, a citizen, a family. So just a recognition and awareness that those are callings.
Yes.
And then I think there's a comfort and an acceptance that, hey, I am in this calling. It was ordained by God, versus fighting it, resisting it, or like I wish it was a different calling, or I don't
yes.
want to be in this moment, in this second,
just yeah.
recognizing God is sovereign. Mm. He's ordained it. But then an awareness of the callings that we're in.
Yeah, that's really helpful. Yeah.
I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God.
Yes. So
it just encompasses everything.
Yeah, yeah. It's like a theme verse that applies to everything. Yeah, it's like independent of what vocation it is. It's like that ultimate goal is, yeah. Yeah, to glorify the Lord. Yeah, what else? Yeah, Ben.
Probably the classical passages of what elders, how elders qualify, and there's passages on husbands and wives and single men and so forth, and those are pretty well defined in the New Testament, aside from all the other principles. So that would be a way to gauge whether you're being faithful.
Yes. Yeah, you can look at some of those different specifics. It's interesting, in the book, he quotes Luther, and Luther, I can't remember if it was one of his small or larger catechism, but he goes through like a table of holy orders. And it's a lot of very much of what you just expressed. What does it look like for older men? What does it look like for younger men, older women? You know, and he kind of breaks down some of these different social aspects.
To kind of piggyback off these points, we can get into a mindset of it has to be conditional. Like, in order for me to be faithful in this vocation, it has to meet this need, that need, this circumstance, that circumstance. We have to be faithful where God has called us to, regardless of what circumstances around us.
Yes.
And like the broader sense of the term.
Yeah. It's almost like maybe kind of pulling on that is like if you don't have a desire for it, then it's not really your calling. You know, you're like, sometimes, yeah, like, by definition, you know, you're a son or a daughter, right? Like that puts obligations on you, you know, or you're a husband or a wife. That puts obligations, even though, you know, in the present context or whatever it might be, you know, desire, you know, for it or against it. No, that's good. All right, what else? What else as we kind of think about that? Just thinking about faithfulness. Yeah, what does that look like when we think about our vocations? All right, well, that's good. Well, so additionally, Veith identifies that some of our vocations may look very similar on the outside when we compare Christians and non-Christians. You know, so on the outside, you know, construction worker who is, you know, laying asphalt, right? The Christian and the non-Christian, it could look very, very similar, and yet before the Lord, they could be very, very different, right? Or a physician, right? A doctor who does a good job, right, as a Christian versus a doctor who does a good job as a non-Christian, right? On the external, on the outside, that can look very similar. But the difference is internally, on the inside, right? Or at least that's one of the bigger differences. And we're reminded of the idea of what we kind of covered previously about good works, right? What are good works? Well, they're done in faith, right? In faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. With a right understanding of the gospel. They're done with that end to the glory of God and some of those pieces. So, in fact, on your notes, who'd be willing to read for us where it talks about in our confession of faith in the 1689? So in chapter 16, we have a whole section on good works, but then in paragraph 7, it just hits on what about those who don't know the Lord, but it looks like they do good things or they contribute to society, right? And it tries to give us a helpful frame of reference how to think about that. Who'd be willing to read those couple sentences for us? Although works,
although works done by unregenerate people might be things that God commands and are profitable to both themselves and others, since they do not come from a heart purified by faith, are not done in a right manner according to the Bible, and are not done for the right purpose, namely the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God. These works cannot make a person qualified to receive grace from God. At the same time, it is even more sinful and displeasing to God if they neglect those kinds of works.
Yeah, so I think that's a helpful balance there, right? Where we can acknowledge that people who don't know the Lord can do things that are profitable, that help others, right? Just like, you know, a non-Christian doctor can help people get better, you know, if they're sick. But I think this helps kind of get at the heart of, yeah, never the Lord, how the Lord looks at them. Now let's go to our next section. So that was just kind of kicking off. So looking at under the section, sinning against vocation. Now under this heading, Dr. Veith considers the role of the Ten Commandments as it relates to our various callings. One of the ways we should approach and think about our callings as it relates to confession and repentance is to consider our various callings. And we're reminded of like Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. As blood-bought Christians, it's good for us to examine ourselves from that standpoint of being vigilant. And like, okay, are there areas where I'm weak or struggling? I know sometimes just, you know, you're giving prayer requests to different, you know, for me, you know, with another guy, just like, it's helpful for me to think of those different vocations. How am I doing as a Christian? Just my walk with the Lord. How am I doing as a husband? How am I doing as a father? How am I doing as a churchman? How am I doing as an employee? How am I doing as a citizen? You know, just to ask some of those questions and then thinking about in light of God's law, like, okay, where are areas where maybe I've not been as faithful or struggling as much? And And that can be really helpful just to help us in our own, you know, confession before the Lord, applying the gospel as we walk with the Lord. And one of the things that that Dr. Veith brings out in this section, he highlights Luther's small catechism and then a model confession from Luther. Who'd be willing to read those two paragraphs there on your notes, where it says, "Here reflect." Yeah, Matthew.
"Here reflect on your walk of life in light of the Ten Commandments. Whether you are a father, mother, son, daughter, master, mistress, servant, whether you have been disobedient, unfaithful, lazy, whether you have harmed anyone by word or deed, whether you have stolen, neglected, wasted, or injured anything, the model confession he gives is pungently earthy and grounded in the tangible, everyday world of vocation. In particular, I confess to you that I have not faithfully cared for my child, the members of my household, my spouse to the glory of God. I have cursed, set a bad example, in decent words and deeds, done harm to my neighbors, spoken evil of them, overcharged them, and sold them inferior goods, and shortchanged them, and whatever else he or she has done against the commands of God is their walk of life."
Yeah, so that's really helpful. What Luther's trying to bring out there is just when we think about our vocations and we just think about our different interactions, that we're called to serve and to love our neighbor, right? And so it's good for us to ask these different questions and some of these different roles, right? The different responsibilities that we have. And here I'll just give a plug, like he had mentioned Luther's catechism. One of the things that can be really helpful, not only in our Baptist catechism, where it goes over the Ten Commandments, but then even the Westminster Larger Catechism, it really helps kind of pull on the thread of what does that look like in relationship with, you know, sins of the Sixth Commandment or the Eighth Commandment or the Seventh Commandment or the Ninth Commandment as it relates to my neighbor or the Fifth Commandment, right? And what does it look like positively to love my neighbor? And it just gives some really helpful practical examples or ways to think about it. So just want to give a plug there that could be just a helpful way just to help us grow as we kind of think about some of our different ways in which we're called to serve and to love one another in some of those different capacities. Now, so he kind of continues on. So Dr. Veith is kind of almost making this case, if you will. Like, what does this look like to sin in vocation? He's given this here. And then he says this. "One way to look at sin is as a violation of one's calling, since the purpose of vocation, as has been seen, is to love and serve one's neighbor. Failure to do so is a sin against one's vocation." Now, and what he'll do is he's going to help pull on this thread of like, okay, well, like, let's think about that in like specifics and what does that mean? But before we get there, I just want to ask you guys, what are some of the unique temptations or capacities for sin in our different vocations? So maybe you think of like a different example, whether it's as an employee or someone who works, but it's in your particular job, or as a father or whatever it might be. Yeah.
It's like in church life, and you're serving, and if it's not done with faith, if it's not done unto God, he says it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's just going to burn up. And so if I'm operating in my flesh, if I'm just, wind me up, tell me what to do, because you know you have that work ethic.
Yes.
But it's detached from the Holy Spirit. It's detached from understanding it's under God. That's sin.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's a helpful reminder, right, of the wood, stay, and hubble, you know? Yeah, that just, yeah, it will be burned up. Works done in the flesh, right? Yeah. Yeah.
I think one of the sins that can especially be prevalent in the workforce is sloth, because how many of us have had days where we're thinking like, can I just come home already? Because like there's legitimately nothing to do. And
yeah.
We've all dealt with that. And, you know, and because of that, it creates this kind of lazy mindset inside of our head. So sloth is something that I think we all deal with when it comes to work.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Employer expects you to focus on your test during the day. There is a temptation for the mind to wander.
Yeah. Yeah, where you're like, yeah, you just want to start like clicking like, well, what's on, you know, the work website and, you know, who's doing what? Yeah, 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 absolutely, yeah. Yeah, what else? Well, look with me on your notes, because he gives some helpful examples, and it just kind of pulls on the thread a little bit that I thought was just insightful. So he looks at a couple of these different callings. He starts with the first one there on your notes. A political ruler who does not love and serve his people, but exploits them for his own pride, greed, and lust for power, who uses his authority and the people under his care for his own selfish ends, is sinning against his vocation. God did not put him into this position for his own self-gratification. God is not hidden in acts of oppression. Though the authority of his office remains, the ruler who misuses that office is subject to the judgment of God. He continues, every vocation has its unique temptations and capacity for sin. Police officers are called to protect their fellow citizens, not to beat them up. Businesses are not given their callings to cheat their customers. Craftsmen doing shoddy work, journalists who write lies, artists who squander their talent by making pornography, such uses of God-given abilities to hurt one's neighbors rather than to love and to serve them are sins against vocation. Parents are called to take care of their children, not abuse them. Husbands are called to love and care for their wives, not to mistreat them. Anything that violates the purpose of one's vocation, teachers to teach, doctors to heal, parents to nurture, is not of God. Yeah, and so we can kind of see what he was getting at earlier, right? Not the our understanding of vocation not only shapes the what of what we're called to do, right? But even the why behind it, right? When we think about ethics in our vocation. So we can see in the different callings, in the different spheres that God has put us in, they each have a unique capacity for different service to our neighbor, but it also comes with a unique capacity in which we can fail to honor the Lord and serve our neighbor in that, just like some of the different examples that he gave. Now, Dr. Veith then takes that one step further and says, well, let's also think about some of the moral issues of today, right? And that combination between vocation and some of the purpose behind it. Who will read on your notes, is euthanasia right or wrong? Who'd be willing to read that? All right.
Is euthanasia right or wrong? Well, a doctor's vocation is to bring healing. The purpose of his calling is not to kill people, but to try to make them better. When a physician kills, he is violating his calling. What about abortion? Doesn't a woman have the right to decide whether or not she wants to have a child? When a woman becomes pregnant, she is called to motherhood. The mother's vocation is to conceive new life and to nurture her child as it grows. No mother is called to kill her child, nor does any physician have a calling to kill the child at her request. Neither of them has that authority. What about sexual immorality? Sexual morality. Again, sex is authorized by the calling of marriage. Though it may seem strange to speak this way, you have no authority to have sex with someone you are not married to. Can there be homosexual marriage? Since the purpose of sex and the vocation of marriage is to engender new life, there can be no such calling.
And I think he's onto something here, where you're connecting not only the what, right, in regards to ethics, right and wrong, but it's also connected to God's purpose in each of those callings and the way in which they're to be fulfilled. And even on that last part, I think what he hits on in regards to, you know, purpose of sex and vocation of marriage, I think it might be better to say, instead of saying is to engender, is that one of those purposes is to engender. But I think, again, overall, I think he's hitting the nail right on the head in regards to trying to help make some of these connections. Now, look with me under your next section, under the license of vocation. And really, I'm not going to lie. Basically, I just copy and pasted everything he said here. It was like five paragraphs, and we're just going to read it together because... Yeah, and I know I've already done some reading, but this one, I especially thought so, just with the license of vocation. So maybe what we'll do I show it in paragraph form on your guys? I do, right? Okay. Well, who'd be willing to read paragraph one? We'll rotate. All right, there we go. Who'd be willing to get paragraph two? All right, paragraph three. All right, paragraph four there, and then paragraph five. All right, perfect. All right, let's go ahead.
It is already apparent from these examples that vocation has the capacity to authorize certain actions and and that some things are right when done inside a vocation, but wrong when done outside a vocation. The very same action can be right or wrong depending on the vocation of the person doing it.
For example, taking a knife and cutting a person open is a serious crime. But when a surgeon cuts a person open, that is, when he is doing it in his vocation as a way to love and serve his neighbor, he is doing a good work. The surgeon is authorized to use his scalpel by virtue of his office with all of the training, skill, and official licensing that goes along with his vocation. If I, though, were to attempt to do surgery on someone, I would be arrested, and rightly so.
The judge may punish a criminal, even sentence him to death. We in the general public do not have that authority. We do not have that vocation. The executioner administering the lethal injection is not committing murder. We would be if we tried to avenge wrongdoing by ourselves. The soldier who kills an enemy as an authorized member of the armed forces is not sinning. This is his vocation. He himself, though, is not allowed to kill his own personal enemies, those he is angry at for his own reasons. He has no license to kill outside of his vocation. Again, it is the office that has the authority, not the person who holds that office. And it is God who works in and through that office. As private individuals, the judge, the executioner, and the soldier are to live out radical ethical love as expounded in the Sermon on the Mount.
To go from violence to sex, once again, husbands and wives, by virtue of their vocation of being married, are authorized to have sex with each other. They are not authorized to have sex with anyone outside of this vocation. The same sexual acts are good works within marriage, but sinful outside of marriage.
Parents have the authority to discipline their children. That is their vocation. As a rule, outsiders do not have this prerogative. The state is entitled to keep order, and citizens of the community can keep social order by giving dirty looks or by expressing an opinion, but it is the parent's job to keep a rowdy child in line, not that of an annoyed bystander. Parents sometimes assign some of their rights and duties to other vocations, such as teachers, to teach and educate, and when necessary, to discipline a child, and ministers to help them bring up their children in the faith, but the responsibility for the physical, intellectual, and spiritual well-being of the child belongs to the parents.
Yeah, I just thought that was, so I appreciate everyone who read. I just thought that was helpful, where it just kind of gives some of these different examples and working through, where literally it can be the same action, right? But depending on your vocation, it can be right or wrong. And just that's the way in which God has created us, right? Is to live within these different spheres and callings, and what can go with some of those particulars. So I'll just put it out there. Does anyone have any additional comments or thoughts in addition to what we've read so far before we go to our next section? Yeah.
I just want to say that even though we probably kind of all know this to some extent, just the way that he's like kind of systematizing it and
yes.
making it so clear is just like super helpful.
Yeah, it is, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, really kind of like, yeah, making those, like clarifying those connections. Yeah. Yeah.
I think about like the Garden of Eden, like the action of pulling fruit from the tree and eating it outside of that one tree was a good work, and they were encouraged to do and commanded to, you know, enjoy all the trees of the garden except that one. But that same action of seeing, picking, eating was a grievous evil because it was the one tree that God said not to. Just that passage reminded me of that.
Yeah, that's a really good example. Yeah.
Yeah, I think I may have brought this point up months before, but like, you know, when I think of the seven deadly sins, well, funny enough, like all those sins, like they can start off as good things. Like you talk about the sin of sloth, obviously it's good to rest, but it's not good to be lazy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the sin of lust, obviously, you know, sex within marriage is a wonderful thing, but outside of marriage, it's, you know, it's obviously not a good thing. So I think all those seven sins, they start off wonderful, they start off good, but if you use them, obviously they become sinful.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't remember who it was, but I'm going to like butcher the quote, so I'm going to do my best to like go off of memory here. But essentially, like every sin is just a perversion of something that God made as good, right? Yeah, it's like it's not like they're inventing something, right? Like look at like how it's like, no, all you're doing is you're perverting like the good things that God has made, but he's just put order with it, you know, yeah, for our good, yeah. Yeah.
Assigning responsibilities to like different vocations, that
Yes.
You don't get to like assign someone else and then abdicate.
Yes.
You are still responsible for that. So if
yes.
you've assigned discipline to whoever for the day,
mm-hmm.
and you're acting out, it's still your responsibility
yeah.
as a parent.
Yeah.
Or if you, you know, trusted a teacher with, you know, teaching your child that they're not learning, it's like you don't get to just kind of blame. It's like it's your responsibility.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's. I think that's helpful. Yeah, when you see it as a stewardship and just delegation, so ultimate responsibility is going to come back to you, right? In that sense, the buck stops with you. Yeah, yeah. No, that's good. Yeah. What else? Yeah.
I think it's a like a helpful clarification and reminder when he says again, it's the office that has the authority, not the person who holds the office, because we live in a broken and fallen world, and so often. People in positions of authority they're really not necessarily worthy of authority in and of themselves, mm-hmm. the abuse of authority in all different types of spheres, in our work, in government, mm-hmm. and even in ministry. And I remember hearing in a show that I saw once, is in a military context, and one of the officers was calling another to address him appropriately. And he told the man, we salute the rank, not the man.
Hmm.
And we constantly need to be reminded of that,
yeah.
because someone's behavior, conduct, or character doesn't absolve us from submission to the proper God-ordained authority
yeah.
that has been given to them in the particular office they serve in.
Yeah.
A lot of times we will reason within ourselves and abdicate ourselves of that responsibility to submit. We need to be constantly reminded that these particular offices, they hold the authority, not necessarily the person.
Yeah, the person, yeah.
The office does.
Yeah.
And we are obligated by God to submit.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, salute the man. Salute the rank, not the man. Yeah, it's like, yeah. That's helpful. Yeah. No, good. All right, well, let's keep going. Let's go to our next. So let's go to acting outside of vocation. So in this section, Dr. Veith expands on the idea of authorization and boundaries within vocation, right, like we've been talking about. In addition to thinking about sins within vocation, he considers the wisdom of doing things ourselves versus hiring someone. The way he will approach this subject is through the lens of calling or vocation. And so he'll ask the question, am I called to do this or is my calling somewhere else? Now, before we get into some of his thoughts and scenarios, let me extend this question to you all. When you look at different responsibilities that you have within your different callings, what are some of the factors that you consider or that we should consider whether we should do it ourselves or whether we should hire or delegate to someone else? What are some of the like factors or principles or things that you've considered with whether you do it yourself or whether you give it to someone else?
My propensity to make broken things more broken.
Yes. Yeah, you're like deep down, I know 3 hours from now I was better off not touching it. Yep. 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 I can resonate with that. Yeah.
He was an aerospace engineer, so he could build anything, fix anything, do anything. Like he was, but you know, when it came to like our cars, he would be able to look at it and be like, okay, this is gonna take me 15 hours, so we'll send it to the shop to get fixed, or oh, I can do this in 2 hours. So he was able to weigh
yeah.
his time and what the cost benefit would be
yes.
to make that decision.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
It was never that it was outside of his purview or capability, but just wasn't worth his time.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good, right? Kind of factoring in some of those other things. Like, what else could I be doing with my time? You know, my time is valuable. Yeah. Yeah, good. What else? Yeah.
Yeah, in my job, I'm one of the leaders, and I still have, like, the habit of trying to do everything by myself instead of, you know, delegating responsibility. And I think part of that comes from, I mean, it's not good, but I think part of that just comes from, like, mindset of, no offense to you guys, but I don't really trust you to do your job as well because I've seen what you do and you don't do your job. So I'm going to take it upon myself to do everything. But that's obviously problematic. And my boss has pointed out, basically saying like, you know, Dave, you can't do everything. You have a team. Like, you need to delegate responsibility.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's an important point. But that's difficult to do, though.
Yeah.
Yeah, with trusting others. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
I constantly think of this, especially in my home, you know, love for other people and a desire to see them grow in their ability to handle particular responsibilities should motivate us to delegate.
Mm-hmm.
Even though the floor is not going to be swept
yeah.
like you would sweep it, or the dishes washed like you would wash them, or
yeah. like when they wipe down the table, and yet there's still food still on the table. Yeah. Yep. Yep.
It's good for them. You know.
Yep.
You know, it's
yep.
good for them to learn, and they need to learn, and that's in all different kinds of spheres. You know?
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
I've always thought, like, under the category of manly dominion, that there's lots of opportunities for you to learn things versus pay someone else to do it, and now with YouTube in place, it's so much easier to learn to be a plumber, electrician, and all those things if you're willing to go the extra mile. But it's helpful, again, like kind of to Sabrina's point, if the option is good where you save some money, a lot of that money you can buy your own tools to be a plumber or to be a carpenter or whatever. And I don't mean that in a profession, but
no, yeah.
the guy who's the handy guy around the house, which is a blessing and a cursing, because every time something breaks, it's like, well,
waiting for a lawnmower to absolutely break, so
yes, you get a new. That's right. Yeah, she's still going, right? Yeah, if it's functional, why replace it? Yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. No, I think that's yeah, I think that's really helpful. Yeah.
Our home education 7 days a week, my parents just recognized that there would be a greater degree of flourishing if I gathered with like-minded families one day a week to go over these subjects and stuff like that. So I think there was a level of authorizing authority for some other parents to teach me one day a week, but it was done, the authority was authorized for just a greater degree of flourishing.
Yeah, 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 that's really good, yeah.
There's an opportunity with delegation to be more present in another activity.
Mm-hmm.
I laugh that we have flock group meals, and I brought the chicken salad from Sam's Club. My mother would have a cow. You never bring store-bought things to a dish. There's some scripture that prevents this. Who knew? But I could stay in the kitchen all day and be exhausted and miserable, and I'm, here's your food. Well, and not really be present, because I'm talking, I can delegate that. I do make some things, but sometimes delegating one area helps you be more present and effective in another area.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that too, just that idea of figuring out what can I do, what should I do, what would be helpful, whether it's to help teach your kids, you know, or if there's some other element like that, or doing it yourself and being, you know, helpful, versus the other side of what are ways that I bless other people, right? How do I get people off welfare? It's by giving them different jobs to do, like being willing to pay for things that I could do myself. And then there becomes that balance, like what do I pay for and help someone with versus like what do I do myself? Yeah, so I think that all is kind of getting at, and we'll look at what he says here as it relates to vocation. So let me see here. Yeah, so one of the examples he gives is, it's funny, one of the examples he gives is working with his hands, and he's really bad at working with his hands and has botched several house projects to prove it. And he states, "That was before I discovered the doctrine of vocation. I have no calling that would authorize or equip me to deal with electrical wiring. The knowledge involved is complex and highly technical, requiring skills that I just do not have. Now I call an electrician. I gratefully depend on those with specialized vocations who are willing to serve me as their neighbor with their God-given callings. To be sure, some people are handy around the house. That is part of their unique gifts and calling. But when we try to operate outside of what we have been called and gifted to do, we are engaged in an exercise of futility. I would have done much better spending my time writing or grading papers or playing with my kids or going out with my wife, the things I do have a calling to do." Now, with this comment, I think as we've been discussing, I think he's in the overall right direction. But as we were discussing, I think what he says requires more nuance. I think this is really a wisdom issue instead of, do I have a calling for it or not, right? Because things can change with time. You can develop skills, right? It's not simply whether or not someone has a vocation with electrical or plumbing or yard work or IT or whatever else, whatever other thing you name it. Some things we can grow in our understanding and in our skills. Like Ben, you'd mentioned YouTube. I mean, that makes it like really easy to do, you know, different simple things. Some things may be worth our while, and maybe we can teach our kids. Maybe there's some kind of mentoring aspect, right? You're trying to help kind of pass that down. Some things may be of necessity, right? And we have to do it out of need because of finances. Other things are better to bless our neighbor, or the job is more dangerous, or we don't feel as comfortable, or it's not worth our time, right? We could be better spent doing other things. And I think it's some of those nuances we want to bring in instead of just simply like whether or not this is your calling. I think it's probably better to kind of consider some of those other factors we were talking about. Now, building on that, he does add, and I like this, I think I underlined this on your notes. Sometimes we are pulled away from our callings by our own good intentions or those of other people. And then he's going to provide some different examples. Who can give the quote that starts there with Os Guinness? Yeah, Roger.
Os Guinness quotes the English writer Dorothy L. Sayers, famed for her mystery stories, her literary scholarship, and her Christian apologetics. Once she became famous, she would often be asked by clergymen to give talks, to appear at church functions, and play the role of the Christian celebrity. This kind of thing, she believed, took her away from her real vocation, which was writing. How dare they talk about Christian vocation, she complained, when at the same time they tried to take me away from my vocation, which is to be a craftsman with words, to waste my time doing something for which I have no vocation and no talent, merely because I have a name.
Yeah, and I think that's a good example of being pulled away from one's calling by the good intentions of others. Now, the next thing that Dr. Veith kind of pulls on is he thinks about life within the church, how this can happen within the church. We have callings, right, to serve the Lord in local churches, but this should be balanced. Dr. Veith highlights how churches should account for these other callings and when and how they schedule various other functions and people's capacities to volunteer and to be a part of them. He notes that at one point in his life, he spent nearly every evening of the week at church between Bible studies, committee meetings, evangelism calls, and other worthy activities. He says, I was doing so much work that I was neglecting my work, all of those papers to grade, right, as a teacher, and especially my family. Pastors of churches, too, need to remember that they have a vocation, not just in the office of the ministry, but also as husbands and fathers. Congregations must take care not to overload their pastors to the point that they have to neglect their other vocations. It may be that churches often try to do too much. Now, I think this is an important point. There are different factors that we need to take into account. We should all prioritize the Lord's Day gatherings. But what about putting so many church things on people's calendars where it starts to take them away from other callings like marriage or parenting or work and things like that? And we should be careful, too, that we don't want to pit these two things against one another, right? Well, it's like, well, you either are a faithful churchman or you're faithful in these other callings, right? As though you can only do one or the other. We don't want to make it seem that way. However, we do need to be mindful that our other vocations like marriage, parenting, work, citizenship, all the different things that we covered earlier, require an investment of time. And at different seasons of life, we have different margins and capacities for various opportunities to serve. Again, we shouldn't pit them against one another. Really, it's going to be a balancing of our gifts that we use in different vocations, and then at the same time also not neglecting the Lord's house. Now, I'll ask you guys a question. How have you tried to manage and navigate this between healthy involvement in church life, investing in relationships, people, honoring the Lord that way, and then also balancing out your other vocations and things like that? Not trying to fall into one ditch of just laziness, right? But then in the other side of just exhaustion, right? Because you can't say no, right? The other side, you can't say yes. You know what I'm saying? Like, how have you guys tried to navigate that? Balancing that, yeah.
I try to get wise counsel. I don't trust my own judgment very much. I can come up with a lot of excuses to fall into either ditch. So I get a lot of help.
Yeah, Yeah, like kind of ask outside, you know, what is it that you just see? Other people might have a more informed view. Yeah. Yeah.
You have the church functions on there. You have family devotions, especially in our season of life where they work and they go to school. So everybody's like in and out.
Yes.
So we have it in the calendar. Like Monday nights, we're going to be in the living room at 7. You know?
Yes, yes. Yeah, that becomes a really practical way to show what your priorities are, right? Where it's like, yeah, because it's like you can make priorities, but if you don't find ways to like, yeah, put them in order, then it's, you know, just good intentions. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, what else? What else have you guys found trying to balance or like different things that you've tried to consider in regards to, yeah, involvement and then just, you know, service and volunteering and things like that? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. It does. Yeah. It's like knowing what you're going to do in the morning helps when you wake up versus when you wake up and you're not sure what you're going to do. You know, yeah, it can make a difference. Well, yeah, Sabrina.
So this is just me thinking out loud.
Yeah.
But, and nothing against the churches that are structured this way, but when they put like men's or women's Bible studies on different days, so instead of a family driving together to go to church on like one day,
mm-hmm.
now they're driving separately. And now, like, you know, the marriage, which is the most important relationship, is like only 5 days a week
mm-hmm.
instead of, you know, potentially 7.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you're driving together and driving home, like, oh, how was the study? What did you
yeah.
do? Or whatever. But instead, it, you know, you're almost like, you know, two silos the other 2 days.
Yes.
And so I just think it can take away instead of an ant. So I think there's just my case for why it'd be a good thing to have the Bible studies on the same day.
Sure. Yeah, I think that becomes one of those factors where you try to have, again, depending on your different, you know, vocation in regards to work, but, you know, generally families can have evenings together, right? And that becomes really important. And just being able to free up that time. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It might be time to reevaluate.
Yes. Right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. And sometimes it's okay if we overcommit for a season.
Yeah.
You know, like, yeah, because it might be for different, it might be out of necessity. It might be like, hey, this basically just fell in my lap. But that's not good to do long term, right? Yeah. And just, yeah, and sometimes you can kind of feel that. You're like, hey, some of the phrases are starting to, you know, like pop and, yeah, you know, yeah, some of the tell signs. Yeah, that can be a good way. Did you have your hand up? No. Okay. Okay. All right. I'm just making sure. Yeah, Pierre?
Yeah. Something for me is like there's a hierarchy. I think I mentioned this before, but it's like, why do I work? I work because I'm a father and I need to provide, right?
Mm-hmm.
Why do I provide as a father? Because I'm a Christian. It's my duty. You know?
Yes.
So, like, all those things, it's like, so you can like, follow down the line. It's like, why do you work? Because I'm a Christian.
Yes.
And that's my purpose, because that's the top.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And that helps me prioritize things throughout the week. That helps us plan. That helps us all these things. And then another thing is like talking with brothers. You know, it's like one time I was telling a brother how it was a rough week or a rough day or something. You know, we were disagreeing on something. I was telling my brother about it. He's like, oh, well, that's your fault because you did this. Like, you told me to restrict yourself and the wife.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I spoke with this person's wife the next day. She's like, well, this
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Call out. There we go. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. But that's helpful though. Like when you think about one priorities, right? Having that right hierarchy, I think that does help, right? And just when you kind of prioritize and put those in order, it does help you to evaluate. And I think too, like another factor is like seasons of life, right? Like, I feel like, I don't think this is always true, but it always feels like you're in like a new season of life, right? And maybe that's not always the case, but just where some of your expectations that you had maybe 5, 10, or 15 years ago about yourself are different, right, today than they were then. And it's trying to account for some of those, right? And putting them in some of those different orders of vocation and the different callings that God has put on your life and to accurately account for them. You know, if you're, you know, 20 years old, your responsibilities are very different than if you're 45, right? And operating, you know, like those can look very different. And just rightly accounting for things like that, right? With seasons of life and those kind of changes. Well, that's really good. That's really good discussion. All right. Well, we'll go ahead and bring us down to a landing here at the very end here. So he just titles this last section, God at Work Despite Ourselves. In the end, God will use Christians to accomplish earthly good while they serve him in their various callings. Even though these good works are mixed with sinful desires and actions, the Lord still uses them and accepts them in Christ as good works. And Matthew 5:16 is illuminating just in all this discussion that we've had, where it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Right, and I think that really just kind of helps to bring it back, right? Our aim in all of our different callings and service is that God would be honored, that he would be glorified. But then also, like, secondarily or kind of subordinate is that these good works would be used to serve and to genuinely help people, right? People are not going to give glory to your Father when they're not helped by it, right? They're like, man, no, this guy, you know, what did he do that was actually of help, right? So that ultimate aim of bringing honor to God when our good works are used to serve and help others, and then also just that influencing role that good works can have in those different vocations for sinners or people who don't know the Lord, right? To help attract them, to help entice them as they see the effects of the gospel in the people who belong to the kingdom. All right. Well, any final comments or thoughts before we close?
I've been thinking, not tooting my horn, but something God is teaching me is recognizing the vocation of others. How many times I've been standing there at the fast food place, and I see through that kid that's taking my own cut. I know I don't want, just give me this. I see through them, and I'm gone. And now I'm on, maybe it's a bad commentary on my dietary choices, but I'm on first name basis with about three different people, Tijuana Flats, Potbellies, and Chick-fil-A. Two of which now have Bibles for me.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Because I had an and if you remember their name the next time you go in, their eyes light up. And here, it's like, man, you're doing it. And they're working. Most of these places are so understaffed. And it's like, man, you're so just on light up and doing such a great job. And recognizing someone's vocation is such an open door to be a blessing, maybe an open door for the gospel. So something to think about as we...
Yeah. Absolutely, right? Yeah, it's giving you opportunities because you recognize and give thanks, and yeah, it starts to open that door. Absolutely. No, good. All right, well, let's go ahead. Let's go to the Lord. Let's give thanks, and let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for our time. We do thank you even as we think about just the ethics, Lord, what you have authorized and not authorized us to do in the various callings. And Lord, as we just try to work that out in practical life, Lord, we know that it is difficult. It can be challenging at times. Lord, we have our own flesh and just how our own thinking and feelings and affections and actions and or just the whole combination, Lord, can just really challenge. And yet, Lord, we're thankful for your work by your Spirit, that you'd continue to transform us, Lord, and even use us in our different vocations, Lord, to do good to others, to bring glory to your name. Lord, we pray that you would do these very things. It is our heart's desire that you would be honored. And you'd be pleased to do that through the Spirit of Christ. We do ask that you now bless our time as we gather for worship. In Jesus' name, Amen. All right. You all are dismissed.